Well, good morning, church. How many of you got the text yesterday that we were doing outdoor worship and you said, I'm not sure that's going to work? Come on now, come clean. I talked to Chad yesterday. I said, well, I said, it looks like the rain's going to be down. Wind's going to be up a little bit. And he said, well, from a sound standpoint, it won't be a problem. He was worried about the wind blowing his hair. That was the biggest issue. But I think we made it all right. I didn't see his hair blowing today, did y'all? What a joy it is to worship the risen Lord with our friendship family on this Lord's Day. Today we're kicking off a new series, one that I trust will impact the lives of many in a special way. The series is called From Death to Life. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring the scriptures to learn what happens moments after you die. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you don't like thinking about or talking about death? Good many, and I sort of expected that. I know many, some in my own family that don't like to talk about death. Our text today is 2 Corinthians 5. Paul speaks about what happens moments after you die. And friend, the truth is that you don't really die. Yes, your physical body will cease to exist, but you, the real you, your spirit will never cease to exist. And you will live eternally somewhere. You'll live eternally in one or two places. You will spend eternity in heaven. You will spend eternity in hell. That's what the scripture teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll start in verse 1. Paul writes, for we know that if our earthly tent, what is our earthly tent? It's a metaphor for our earthly bodies. We know that when our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, Paul's talking about when we die and we leave this earthly body behind. If our earthly tent is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, since in fact, after putting it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Paul points out that although our physical bodies die, that we will not be spirits without bodies. And while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan. It's not that we want to put on, it's not that we want to get rid of the bodies that God has used to clothe us, but we groan for the resurrected body, so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. In verse 5, Paul continues, now he, meaning God, who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, or always confident, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are of good courage, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So what is our goal? Why is it that you and I exist? What is our assignment while we remain in this earthly tent? And what is our assignment when we leave this earthly tent behind? In verse 9, Paul explains, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to accumulate a lot of money. Did I read that right? I don't think so. Our goal is to become YouTube famous. Our goal is to record a number of likes on our latest social media post. Our goal is to have a house with shiplap. I practiced to saying that because, you know, I could have really messed that up. So what is our goal? Paul says whether we are in this body or whether we are away from this body, he points out our goal is to be pleasing to Christ. Church, our goal is to do what lasts eternally. Then verse 11, Paul wraps up the passage saying, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. And church, we need to remember that whether we are in this earthly body or whether we are away from this body, our goal is what? Our goal is to please Christ. My prayer over these next few weeks is that you and I will be transformed by the power of God's word, that as we try to lean into God's word and understand what happens to us the moment that we leave this earth, I pray that our greatest desire would be to honor the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And so in this series, we're going to uncover some big topics as we allow the scriptures to do a lot of the work. But we're going to study a lot of Bible. Can you handle that? If you can, say, I'm ready. All right, we're gonna walk through a lot of God's word. So let's lean in together. Some of you may be questioning, why are we talking about death? I realize that's not a fun subject. Why are we talking about eternity? Let me answer that question for you. I think this is important. Why are we talking about what happens moments after you die? The reason for this study is this. I think that what we believe about eternity impacts how you and I live today. Wouldn't you agree that what we believe happens to us in eternity, what we believe about eternity impacts the way that we live, the decisions that we make now in this moment? For example, if you believe that you are an accident, if you believe that God does not exist, then most likely you will live a very selfish life. You will live a very self-centered life. If you believe there is no eternity, if you're going to pursue a life that is driven toward the pleasures of this world, and your life will be primarily focused on the here and the now. But on the other hand, if you believe that you are created by God for His glory, and that you will live for all of eternity, what you believe about eternity shapes the way that you live now. Friend, when your physical body wears out, one day it will wear out. You're going to live somewhere. When your physical body ceases to exist, your soul will continue to live. And so next week, we're going to discover what God's word teaches about the horrors of hell. Is hell a real place? The answer is yes, it is. But what happens in hell? Who goes to hell? But why did God create hell? Those are all questions that we're going to ask next week. And then week three, we're going to talk about heaven. Who goes to heaven? What will you do when you get there? Will you sing for thousands of years? Will you receive a new body? Will you be able to recognize others? We're going to talk about heaven in a few weeks. This morning, I want to lay a foundation for our series. And the best way to establish this foundation, a foundation that we can build upon, is for us to get a better handle on what happens to us when this life on earth is complete. And so let me share with you three things that happen after this life is over. The first thing that you should know is this, that our physical bodies die. If you're following along in your sermon notes this morning, that's the first blank there. Our physical bodies die. Scripture teaches that our physical bodies die. Hebrews 9:27, we're told, and just as it is destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. Let's pause for just a moment. I want to make sure that you understand that according to the recent studies that I've been looking at, studies are conclusive. One out of one people will die. Pretty good odds, right? One out of one will die. I don't know how. You don't know how. I watched Jaws when I was a kid. I was scared to death of sharks. I did some research about shark deaths. You know, I only work on Sundays, and so I got all this time during the week, and so I was researching this. And what I found was very comforting to me. I discovered that you're more likely to die from getting hit in the head by a fallen coconut than you are back from a shark death. And doesn't that make me feel better this morning? I learned that more people die falling off the toilet than they do from a shark attack. So some of you need to be careful. When you're starting to lean to the left and you're looking at Instagram while you're sitting on the pot, you need to be careful. I discovered that you're more likely to die getting your head stuck in a vending machine trying to reach a bag of Doritos than you are from dying from a shark attack. Now, that's news you can use. All right, I don't know about you, but it brings me comfort in knowing the truth. The truth will set us free. And so one of these days, your physical body and my physical body will die. the Bible teaches that you have come from dust and your body will return to dust. You and I are nothing but dust. In fact, I want you to look at your neighbor this morning and I want you to tell them you are nothing but dust. I said that once and a kid went home and said, "Mom, the pastor told me I was butt dust." And that's not what I'm saying. All right, something about 4-year-old or 4th-grade boys and 50-year-old men, they think the same. But the scriptures teach us that we are destined to die once, and after that, we will face judgment. And we're going to come back to this idea of judgment in a few minutes. Church, the gospel message, the message is that on Mount Calvary, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He became sin for you. He became sin for me as he paid our sin debt. He will appear a second time. And friend, when Christ comes again, he will not come to bear sin, but he will come to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what happens after you die? Our physical bodies die. But a second thing that you need to know is that our souls separate from our physical bodies. Our physical bodies stay behind while our soul continues to live. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And we shouldn't fear people, but you and I should have a reverential fear of God. When your body ceases to exist, your soul, the real you, continues to live either in heaven or in hell. In other words, at your funeral, when your family is gathered around and your body is returned to the ground, the truth is that you will never be any more alive than you are at that very moment. Your soul still lives, even though your body ceases to exist. Jesus illustrated that truth in John's gospel. Remember, he was talking to Martha. And Martha, she was incredibly upset because her brother Lazarus had died. And in John 11, verses 25 and 26, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." But church, what is it that happens to the soul of a follower of Jesus after the physical body dies? Well, the Bible isn't entirely clear on all of the details of what happens immediately. We do know this: to be absent from the body is to be what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know the Bible mentions two criminals, one on each side, that were crucified at the time of Jesus. Both of those men were guilty. Both of those men needed forgiveness. And one man, the scripture says, recognized his need, and he called upon the grace of Jesus. The criminal cried out and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." By the grace of Jesus, not by any works that this guilty man could have done, but by the grace of Jesus, he answered the man saying, "Truly, I tell you, today, when your body ceases to exist, today you will be with me in paradise." You say, where is paradise? The Bible isn't completely clear, but we know that it's way better than this earthly life. Paul talked about in Philippians, Paul wrestled with this issue. He asked the question. He said, "Do I continue to live here and make a difference? Or do I do what is better for me, which is to be in the presence of Jesus?" Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1:20. He said, "I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I die. For me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ." Paul didn't know which was best. We find Paul in the scriptures, he's sort of torn between the two. He longed to be with Christ, which was better for him. And yet, for the sake of others, he wanted to continue to live and serve the Lord faithfully. So what happens moments after we die? We know that our physical bodies die. We know that our soul continues to live and separates from our physical body. And at some point, a third truth is that we will face judgment. we will face judgment. Paul said it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Peter wants us to remember that our Heavenly Father has no favorites. Church, God will judge each of us according to what we have done in this life. The point is that we must live in reverential fear of God during our time as temporary residents on this earth. We need to never forget, church, that this world is not our home. Amen? We are just passing through. Think about it. In the eternal scheme of things, our time on this earth is super short. And so at the end of this life, as followers of Christ, we will be judged. We will be rewarded by our deeds. Let me show you in Scripture two different judgments that the Bible talks about. And we're going to talk about each one of them. The first is called the Great White Throne Judgment. I believe the Bible teaches that the Great White Throne Judgment is only for non-believers. This is what the Scripture says in Revelation. John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, John had a vision given to him by the Holy Spirit of the things that were to come, and John wrote down what he saw. And so in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And if you drop down to verse 15, John says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So what is this lake of fire? We're going to talk in detail about that this next week. What is the book of life? We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Jesus was born without sin. He is called the Lamb of God who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. So church, Jesus died in your place and mine. And when you, just like the criminal on the cross, when you recognize that you have sinned and that you have distance between you and God, when you call upon the grace of Jesus, you are saved through faith in him. When you repent of your sin and you call out to Jesus for salvation, your name is written down in the book. And that book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. The church, once your name is recorded in God's book, your name cannot be blotted out. That's great news. Amen. Your name can never be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no whiteout. There's no eraser. Your name is recorded in his book. And when your name is written down, you are his child. But listen, if the Lord were to look down into his book and your name is not recorded there, the Scripture says that your next move, your next place of residence, man, it's not a place that you're going to like. It's not a place that you're going to enjoy. I think one of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture, it is a passage that has made me unsettled and uncomfortable at times. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus warned, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name we cast out demons. We perform many miracles in your name. In our world, in our time, it might be that we would say to him, Lord, I gave to that man ringing the bell for the Salvation Army at Christmas. God, I was nice to others. I attended church. I was even baptized. You might say, but God, I was better than a lot of the religious hypocrites in the church. I tried to do good things for others. But Jesus said this in Matthew 7:23. He said, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You see, the problem, as Jesus explained, the problem is that you and I can do nice things for others. But if we're without a personal relationship with Christ, none of our good deeds will matter. You see, in order for your name to be written in the Lamb's book of life, you must repent of your sin. You must turn away from sin. And you must confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, I ask you this morning, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Listen, there are only two judgments. The first is the great white throne judgment. It's for those who are not followers of Christ. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? But the second judgment that's talked about in the Bible is called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers. So we're talking about followers of Christ in Corinth. And this is what the apostle said to them. He said, for those who are followers of Christ, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad. He said, Jason, what is the judgment seat of Christ? That word comes from a Greek word, bema. The word bema is taken from the Greek Olympics. You see, after a race, the winners would stand before the judge, and the judge would either stand or he would sit on the bema seat. There, the winners would be presented with a reward. From the bema seat, the judge would give out their prizes. Listen, the bema seat was not a place to judge whether you had qualified or not. No, the bema seat was the place where you celebrated the fact that you had completed the race. It's important you understand that the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for your sins. Now, church, we're talking about a judgment where we are rewarded for the prize, what God has for us. Our sin is judged and forgiven and paid for by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where Jesus acknowledges what we've accomplished on earth, and we are rewarded for our deeds in heaven. And some of you may say, Jason, I'm confused. I thought we were not saved by works. We're not. We're not saved by our works. For the truth is that you cannot be religious enough. You cannot rid yourself of enough bad stuff. The problem is that by nature and by choice, we are all sinners. Each of us are guilty of willfully disobeying God's word. And our own sin separates us from God. So make no mistake about it, we are saved by the grace of Jesus. Listen, friend, we are rewarded for our works. We are saved by grace, but we are rewarded for our works. We are transformed by Jesus. When you are no longer what you were and you're a new creation in Christ, you clearly recognize that you didn't bring anything significant to the table, but God has changed you by his love and his grace and his mercy. Church, it is a liberating thing to realize that you and I don't work for our salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what happens is that when you receive God's gift of eternal life, you begin to live for the glory of Jesus. You begin to think of all the things that God has done for you. And because your life is no longer the same, we are saved by grace, yes, but we are rewarded in heaven for how we live. And so, friend, you need to know that what you do now, it matters. That the choices that you make now, it matters eternally. What will you be rewarded for? What will you be judged for? Let me share just a few of those things. The scripture teaches that you and I will be judged or rewarded for how we treat people. Friend, you are accountable for how you care for the least of these, how you care for the outcasts, the poor, the broken, the marginalized, the hurting. Listen, you'll be judged by your motives. The Bible teaches that you will be judged by what you do with what you have. Do you take the resources that God has blessed you with and do you use those to be a blessing? Or do you spend it all on yourself? Then you will be rewarded for bringing people to Christ. The Bible talks about there is a crown for those who lead the lost to Jesus. I want you to imagine this. Imagine your life is over. I mean, one day it's going to happen. Your physical body is going to cease to exist. It will be game over. And all the stuff that you have accumulated, it's all going to be left behind. And imagine you are standing in the presence of Jesus, and you can't even stand, but you fall to your knees in his presence. And the Lord takes a crown, and he places it upon your head, and he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. When you serve kids at Friendship, you made an eternal difference in their lives. When you prayed for the ministry at Friendship, you made a difference. Your service, your prayers, they made a difference. You were a bright light in your office. You were a witness in your classroom or on the soccer team or the football team. No one else saw when you did what was right. You could have done what was easy, but instead you chose to do what was right. Friend, Jesus will say to you, no one else may have noticed, but I noticed. I saw. I knew that you didn't have much to give, but you gave it anyway. I saw your acts of kindness and faithfulness and love. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Church, what we believe about eternity determines how you and I live today. And can I be real with you? When it comes to living for Christ, living for eternity, I've not always done a great job. I work hard shepherding the church here at Friendship, but I'll tell you, there's a life apart from the work that I do. And the mistake that I've made is that the longer that I've walked with Christ, and I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, I thought that the longer I walked with Christ, the easier it would be for me to be eternally minded. Here's the mistake. I didn't realize that there is another force at work. The longer that I live on this earth, the more that my roots begin to dig into this world. The church, at times, I find myself caring way too much about the things of this world. Sometimes I care about what others think rather than being obsessed with what God thinks. Sometimes the more comfortable my life becomes, and it's more comfortable today, the more comfortable my life becomes, the more I crave comfort. And the more I crave comfort, the less I am living for the things that matter most. And so with everything in me, I am fighting hard against the gravity that pulls me to look toward the things of this world. Well, it used to take me 15 or 20 minutes in the morning to reset my mind spiritually through my daily quiet time. It takes me longer now. I have to spend more time in God's word. I have to spend more time in prayer. It's sort of like following your GPS. You're in the car and you make a wrong turn. You're supposed to turn right and you keep going. One of the coolest things on the GPS is it says recalculating, right? How many of you have seen that happen on a GPS that you're following? You miss your turn, but it's going to recalculate. It's going to redirect you. It's going to give you the right route. Because this is a great thing when you're traveling, but it's what I'm trying to do spiritually. I am moving towards the things that matter, and sometimes I get distracted. And when I get distracted, I ask the Holy Spirit to recalculate or recenter me. I have to continually ask the Lord to dig up the roots that have attracted me to this world. I ask the Lord to break my love for this world so that I can live for what matters most. So here's what I do. I pray for longer than feels normal. Why? Because talking to God in prayer and listening to him speak to me through his word and through his spirit, it recenters my mind. So I pray for a few families in our church every week. And one of the reasons I do that is it helps keep me eternally minded. I spend longer in God's word these days. Why? Because when reading and studying God's word, it recalculates my priorities. It recenters me spiritually. And the pull of this world is strong. And this world is temporary. I'm just passing through. One day, your heart is going to beat for the very last time. And when that occurs, there are no do-overs. And so that's why I am fighting to keep the eternal goal front and center. My commitment each day is Jesus, whether I am in this body or wherever I am, my greatest desire is to please Jesus. My goal is to bring glory and honor to his name. And if you find yourself more concerned with this world, for you, it might be something different. It might be a hobby. It might be a college degree. It might be a new house or popularity or your next vacation. But whatever it is, let me urge you to cut the roots of those things that are tying you to this world. Dig up the roots to the things that will not last. And friend, ask the Spirit of God to recalculate and to bring you back to spiritual center. You and I should have but one goal. We are passing through this world. And whatever we do, our goal is to live a life that is pleasing to God. May God help us keep our eyes on the prize of living for Christ and Christ alone. Some of you are followers of Christ, but you recognize that like me, you've allowed your roots to grow deeper into this world. Today, I urge you to break those roots so that your life will be more eternally focused. Friend, I hope you will hear this wake-up call from God. Listen, don't just be a hearer of God's word. Be a doer of God's word. Ask the Lord to shake you. Ask the Lord to disrupt you, to recalibrate your heart to the things that are eternal and the things that matter most. Maybe you've been drifting in your relationship with God. Friend, if so, it's time to recenter. You know, desperate times call for desperate measures. Ask the Lord to change you. Ask him to redirect or to refocus your life around his truth, putting him first in all that you do. For those of you who have been around friendship for any length of time, you know that it's never my intention to use fear as a motivator. What draws us to God is his loving kindness. What draws us to God is his grace. It is God's goodness and his love that draws sinners to repentance. But I would not be rightly dividing God's word if I did not share with you the totality of God's truth. And there will be a time when Jesus will say to some people, some of you here today, you're going to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And you're going to say, "But Jesus, I went to church. I went to friendship. I watched online. I gave to the church. I remember that one day they had labor for your neighbor, and I went and I served, and I helped clean up a yard. Jesus, I did those things." And the Lord is going to say, "Depart from me, for I did not know you." How is it that you and I are made right with God? And let me be crystal clear. We are never made right with God by our religious works. We are never made right with God by our religious efforts, by what we do or what we don't do. The good news is so good because Jesus did for us that which we could never do for ourselves. In God's love for us, he became one of us in the person of his son, Jesus. The Bible says Jesus was without sin. And because he was sinless, Jesus was qualified to die once and for all as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died in our place, and he rose from the dead. The Bible says so that anyone who calls upon his name will be saved, forgiven, transformed. It doesn't matter how dark your life is. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong. It doesn't matter what you've done right. When you turn from your sin and you call upon the name of Jesus, when you surrender your life to him, he hears your prayers and he forgives your sin. So if you feel distant from God today, it's time to take a new path, a path that leads directly to God. Friend, would you turn from your old sinful path and will you run toward Jesus today? Will you surrender your life to him? If you're ready to receive this new life in Christ, if you want to make sure that your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, then I urge you right where you are, you talk to God this morning. You might say to him something like this: "Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And today I repent. I turn away from my sin. I'm changing my mind about the way that I've been living. With all of my heart, I confess that you are the Son of God who died for my sins and rose again. And as I surrender my life to you, Jesus, make me new from the inside out. Fill me with your spirit as I seek to follow you the rest of my days. And the greatest need for some of you today is to repent of your sin and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you meet me down front in just a few minutes when the congregation begins to sing, I'd love to help you do that. I'd love to pray with you. For others this morning, the need is baptism. The need is to publicly confess your faith in Christ. Maybe the need is to connect with a friendship family. Listen, friend, whatever the Lord is leading you to do, please don't leave this place without saying yes to Him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your love for us. God, we recognize that it's by your grace that our life is changed from the inside out. Father, there's not anyone who's outside your reach. Where sin abounds, your grace abounds all the more. God, continue to teach us that what we believe about eternity, it affects the way that we live now. It affects the decisions that we make, the choices we make. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have an eternal mindset. That, Father, we wouldn't get caught up with this temporary world and the things of this world, but God, that you would recenter and redirect us. Father, we would think we would live in a way that is pleasing to you. God, I pray for those this morning who are within the sound of my voice. God, I pray for their salvation. Father, those who are distant from you, I pray that they might realize that it's your grace that changes, saves us, and makes us new. Lord, just move in a powerful way among us today, we pray. To Christ, we ask this. Amen. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to stand with me.